preached several sermons about the church. We're going to do at least one more. That's the one this morning. We talked about the nature of the church. We talked about the purpose of the church. We talked about the works of the church. And this morning we're going to talk about the power of the church. And we're going to read several scriptures. But this could be, if you comprehend what I'm saying this morning, hear the entirety of it, this could be one of the most important messages you've ever heard to personally help you in your life. The power of the church. And we're starting out in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, when asked who he was, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then in verse 17, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then in verse 19 he said, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." First of all, the power of the church, the power of your life itself as an individual, depends upon a revelation from the Father. You can never be what you're supposed to be because somebody else tells you. You've got to have that personal revelation from the Father. You've got to know that you had a contact with God and that what He says in here, He's saying to you. The power of the church depends upon a revelation from the Father. I think we have a representation of the power of the church presented in verse 19. He said, "I'm going to build this church. I'm going to build it. And whatever," didn't say a few things here and there. He says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What is he saying? He is saying there that the power of heaven is the power that drives the church. The power of heaven is the power that energizes the church. And if we try to energize the church from any other source of power, we're going to short circuit it. Now, the power of the church comes from heaven. Heaven is behind the power of the church. What is the power of the church? First of all, let me tell you about three things that the power of the church isn't. Sometimes, you know, you get a clearer picture of what is when you compare it a little bit with what isn't. First, the power of the church is not organization. I mean, look at the organization of the church. Look at the organization of the churches. Many times the organization actually slows down or inhibits the power. We can be organized right out of power. I have heard since the very beginning of my ministry, which is 40 years ago, I have heard this expression used by seminary people, by ministers, by preachers. "For God so loved the world that He didn't send a committee." God loved us too much to put our salvation in the hands of a committee. And I'll tell you what, God didn't put the power and the operation of His church in the hands of a committee. All of those kind of things should be secondary. It's not the organization that empowers the church. Secondly, it is not education that empowers the church. Most every church, particularly in your major denominations, particularly, have educational requirements for their ministry. You've got to go to seminary. You've got to learn whatever you learn in seminary. And what you learn in seminary depends on what seminary you go to. You can come out of that seminary learning that the Word of God is the best thing that ever happened to you, or come out of that seminary wondering if the Word of God is actually the truth. And that's the ones that are training the church to be the church. So just like organization can be a hindrance, education can be a hindrance to the church if it's the wrong kind of education. And the power of the church is not the size. If the power of the church is dependent upon the size, the church would never have gotten started. The most powerful times of the church is when it was the smallest. The most powerful demonstration of the church is when it's out of favor with the authorities. You know, when you start looking into things in the church, you find out that some of the greatest miracles and moves and powers of God demonstrated happen in places where Christianity is not even legal. And here in the United States, people are running all over the place looking for a miracle. I mean, there are churches and denominations that don't ever see miracles. They don't ever see anybody get healed. They don't ever see any power of God released. Some of them are at the point that they don't even see people get saved. I'm going to tell you, there's a difference between being saved and joining a church body. You can sign a piece of paper and become part of a church. But that doesn't mean that anything's happened to you. What is the power of the church? Well, we're going to look at some scriptures, and the first one we're going to look at is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Begin with verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." So what did he say? What the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel? It's not going to be by any might of your own. It's not going to be by armies. It's not going to be by the strength of mankind. It's not going to be by human force. It's not going to be by human intelligence. It's not going to be by human desire or by human nature. It's not going to be that way. It's not going to be by power, but by my spirit. In other words, he says, Zerubbabel, if you have to solve this problem, you're in trouble. Because might and power is not going to do it. But you're going to win over this thing. You're going to move this mountain. You're going to see the victory of God. Because you're going to shout grace to it. And the grace that you shout. Do you know what the Word of God calls? The Spirit of God calls it the Spirit of grace. God's unmerited favor and power. Spirit of God. It's going to energize the church. Spirit of God. Now, you may have planning committees and what we're doing this weekend, and we're trying to do this by the leadership of the Spirit of God so we know what we've got. But nothing that we do is going to run. We can put the car together, but God's got to put the power in the engine. And it's His Spirit. It's His Spirit. How do I know that for sure? I know that for sure because that's the first thing He told them. It's in the book of Acts, when they were waiting to find out what to do, He told them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you shall receive power." But you shall receive power. The power of the church is in this statement. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That power is going to produce. They went everywhere, it says in Mark 16. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed. What caused the signs to follow? The presence of the Spirit of power. The Spirit of God. How important is that? How important? How do we relate to the Spirit? Well, let's get a little view of it in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, which is rather, we're reading a pretty good portion of Scripture here because I want you to see the end of it and I want you to understand the context of it. Starting with verse 5. Romans 8, begin with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now let me tell you here, He's not talking about evil things and bad things. He's just talking about fleshly things. Talking about natural things. Talking about doing it in a natural way. He's actually even incorporating in this the idea of trying to be right before God by keeping the law. He's talking about fleshly performance. For those who live according to the flesh, in other words, if you think you can solve the problem by your flesh, then you're going to live by your flesh. Set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, carnal there means fleshly. For to depend upon the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, let me put it this way before I go any further. In the church, to keep the church alive and healthy, it's got to be the Spirit. If you're depending upon the flesh to do it, church is going to die. Because the fleshly mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that doesn't mean those who are alive. That doesn't mean just because you're living and you've got a fleshly body that you can't please God, so why try? No, what it means is those who are living in the fleshly area, depending upon the fleshly strength and power to get it done, cannot please God. Because look what he says to the believers here in the next. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's important. It's important for you as an individual. And then when we put you as individuals and me as an individual, when you put us together, that's the church. Okay? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The first thing that's got to happen is the Spirit of God's got to dwell in you. Now, I tell you what, I believe that there are a lot of places in the church where there is no Spirit of God dwelling in the people that are trying to run the church. And I'm talking about the organization. Now, what we've got here at New Life is an organizational, visible body that is part of the body of Christ that makes us a local church. Now, we can do a lot of things here at this church. We can run it in a lot of ways. But the most important thing that every one of us has to remember is that the life of this church is not in Jerry Relaford or Laverne Relaford or in you or in any committee or in the offering plate. The life of this church is in the Spirit of God. And that's where we've got to stay healthy. If we stay healthy there, everything else will take care of itself. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now keep that in mind. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Spirit of Christ is what we receive when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We ask Him to forgive us. We accept the Spirit of Christ into us. Christ comes to live in us, and we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. And we, because of that, we're His. Now, let me say this. The Spirit of Christ will not just live in you if you try to act like Him. Imitating Him will not get the Spirit of Christ living in you. For if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now you got to understand that. Well, there must be a lot of stuff going on. The devil must really be on a rampage today. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now that little phrase right there will really come back important in a few minutes. He is not his. Okay? And if Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Spirit of Christ comes into you, changes your spirit. Your spirit becomes alive. You're still dealing with the same old flesh. You're still dealing with the same thoughts. You're still dealing with all of that, but your spirit is alive because Jesus Christ is in there. The Spirit of Christ has made your spirit alive. And now your spirit is in competition with your flesh. Because now your spirit, since the Spirit of Christ is in there, you belong to God, and now you have the Spirit of Christ in you, wanting to do the things of God. Crying out to do the things of God. But your carnal mind or your fleshly mind is enmity against God, and it doesn't want to give up. Now, God had a remedy for that too. Not an excuse. There's a lot of people that have an excuse. Well, I'm saved, but you know what the Bible says? Nobody in the flesh can please God. I'm ornery and I'm mean, but I'm God's. I'm not going to argue with that. If they are a born-again child of God, if they've believed Jesus Christ, they've asked Him into their heart, then you got to say their spirit is new and alive because Christ is there, but their flesh and their attitude still monkey. Still bad. But there's a remedy. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You understand what that's saying? That there is a Spirit of Christ that gives us life. Makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then there is the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead. Now, who would that be? The Spirit of God, whom we refer to as the Holy Spirit. If he's there, if he dwells in you, he'll change your mortal body. How will he do it? Through his Spirit. How are you going to get your life changed? By the Spirit of God. You're not going to get it changed because you legislate it. You're not going to get it changed because you think you're in charge of it. You're not going to get it changed by turning over a new leaf. You're going to get it changed because you submit to the Spirit of God and ask the Spirit of God to dwell in you. Technical term for that for us people that have been in full gospel and Pentecost and everything is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, you belong to God without it. Because you got the Spirit of Christ if you've accepted Christ into your life. Now, will this baptism of the Holy Spirit solve all your problems? It'll solve as many as you allow it to. As much as you allow the Holy Spirit to rule your life, he'll take care of your problems. I think sometimes he looks at us and we're so stubborn that he just kind of folds his arms and stands there and watches to see if we're going to be able to figure it out. And we're all saying, why don't he do something? He would say to us if we'd listen to him, well, I haven't heard you ask me to do anything. I just hear you screaming and begging and squalling and bawling. But I'm trying to hear you ask me for something, and I'm trying to see if you really believe I'll do it. It's easy for anybody to boo-hoo and moan and groan and say, why? Anybody can do that. Don't take much to do that. But it takes a lot to look at a certain situation and say, the Spirit of God in me is bigger than you. The Spirit of God in me gave me power and authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. Did I do that? No. The Spirit of God did that. I've got to declare it. I've got to believe it. I've got to walk in it. But that's where the power of life comes from. But you shall receive power. Now let me ask you this. Why would you need the power of the Holy Spirit to live in heaven? There is nothing in heaven you're going to have to overcome. There is nothing in heaven that you're going to have to get the victory over. There's nothing in heaven that's going to challenge you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit here on this earth to walk in the authority that God intended for us to walk in all along. What are we talking about so far? We're talking about the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit. Now, these next two scriptures are interesting because, particularly the first one, has caused a lot of concern in the body of Christ. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, what we already say the will of the Father in heaven was? The work of God. Jesus told his disciples, believe on him whom he has sent. Okay? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What's the will of the Father in heaven? Believe on the Son and you shall be saved. Accept Jesus Christ as your redemption ticket. Now, we superficially read this, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, and then we start laying down all of the laws and the rules and the regulations and saying, when you do all of this, and then it's, my God, if I miss something, am I lost? And they read that scripture and the devil will say, you're in there. Because you know there's something you forgot. You know there's some work. How about this area of your life? You've been working on that for years, and it's still a mess. That means you're not doing the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. You know why he put all that in there when he gave this as an example? You know why he just didn't say, well, Lord, we've preached about your grace. We've preached about your love. Because had he done that, self-righteous Pentecostals would have said, see, I told you we were better than them. But it's the Spirit-filled Pentecostal bunch that does the prophesying and the casting out demons and the wonders, so it can't be excluded. I heard somebody preach that one time. He said, you know, this is a Pentecostal bunch he's talking to. Because other denominations don't do that kind of stuff. But what he's saying here is, Lord, we've acted like you. We've tried to look like you. We tried to be like you. We tried to do everything right. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You notice they didn't say we tried to prophesy or we tried to cast out demons or we tried to do wonders. It says that they did it. You know why? Because God honors His word above His name. People that are lost can tithe and it will prosper them financially. People that have no concept of what it is to be right with God through Jesus Christ can live good because they're able to keep certain rules and regulations. You won't find, when it comes to certain areas of their life, you won't find nicer people than Mormons. Because they've been taught that area. But they've also been taught that Jesus is not their way to salvation. So anything that they're prospering in the area of God's Word over here, they're losing it because they don't have the right relationship with Jesus. And that can happen in anybody's life. They think that joining the church is going to make them right with God. Now, yeah, an attending church doesn't do it either. But keep that in mind too. He says, I never knew you. Now there's a little scripture over here in Jude. And it's in the first chapter. That's what our programmer back there said. Put it up, it says Jude chapter 1, verse 17. Beginning with verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual or fleshly or soulish or worldly persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. No, Spirit is capitalized. Not having the Spirit of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why are they troublemakers and cause divisions and all of that? Because they don't have the Spirit. How do we build ourselves up on our most holy faith? Praying in the what? The Holy Spirit. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. You know, maybe there's a direct relationship between praying in the Holy Ghost and believing that God loves you. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Direct relationship between the two. How do you pray in the Holy Ghost? You pray in the Holy Ghost by praying in tongues. You pray in tongues because you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because you've got the Spirit of God. Now, remember in Romans 8 when I said remember that little phrase, he is not his. Okay? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The evidence of true sonship. The evidence of true sonship. Is having the Spirit of Christ. The evidence of true sonship is not whether or not you can act like God, whether or not you can present a picture and say, I'm trying to be like Jesus. It's not how well you can talk the talk or how well you can walk the walk. It's not even physical or spiritual resemblance. You know, if I've been around Christians enough, I have figured out how to act like one. I can look like one. I can sound like one. I can talk like one. I can imitate one. I can even imitate Jesus and think that that's all I need to do. You said, well, how can I do all that if I don't have the Spirit of Christ? How can I look like, act like, pretend to be like if I don't have the Spirit of Christ? Over the years, particularly in the formative years, and I think even to some extent still now, but in the formative years of this church, when a lot of the people now have kids, and some of them may even almost be on the point of having grandkids. But when they were little, there was a lot of them that would get excited about church, and they would pretend they were having church when they were at home playing. And I know of at least three or four little fellows that would love to preach, and they love to have church, and they love to pretend that they were Brother Jerry. And in order to pretend that they were Brother Jerry, one of the things that they would do is they would get a little cup and they would put it over their right hand and pretend that it wasn't there. And I know in one particular time, a little fellow that we used to babysit with and my daughter would... They were in the house there, and they were playing church, and he was playing. He was me, and Miriam was Laverne. And they were playing, and then all of a sudden, he got something on his mind, and he asked her to do it, and she said no. She just refused to do it, whatever it was. I don't remember now, but Laverne happened to be where she could hear him. And he looked at her and he said, "You have to do it." He said, "You have to do it." He said, "Miss Laverne does everything Pastor asks her to do." But see, Miriam knew her mother better than he did. Now, what I'm saying is this. They all wanted to imitate me. And they went to a degree to imitate me but that's all they were doing. Because for them to have been truly descendants of me or to have been truly my children, there's one thing absolutely necessary and one thing absolutely infallible. They don't have to act like me, or they can act exactly like me. They can look exactly like me, or they can look like they're not even any relation to me. But the true test of their relation to me is, do they have my DNA? I hope you don't watch it, but I got an idea that some of you may have seen it. But there is a show on TV that I see advertised. And I think all they do on that show is try to prove who the father is of some woman's baby. And they go through and they make this big, is this baby's dad? What's the guy's name that does that? Maury. Yeah. See, I told you somebody knew what I was talking about. And I'm going to have to admit, there's been times when I've been changing the channel and I get on and I say, what is going on here? And if you don't watch, you get interested in it because you get, well, I wonder if it is. And boy, I mean, they throw some fits. And then sometimes he is not the baby. And whoa, boy, does that. But I think, how in the world can anybody just have a regular diet day after day of watching that? But anyway, neither here nor there. But the issue is this. The Spirit of Christ in us is the DNA that God sees to know that we are His children. Not how we act. I know people that their parents are just fine people. And their sons and daughters are terrors. And I know people that are questionable, and their sons and daughters are nice. By looking at them, by comparing what they do and what they don't do, but you test the DNA, DNA check, that's my son. God knows His children by their DNA. You can fake everything but that. You can fake the looks. You can fake the behavior. And how do we have that DNA? How does He see it? Because we have allowed the Spirit of God into our lives. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. What makes the church viable? Having the presence of Christ and the presence of the Spirit of God. That should be more important to us than who's teaching this and who's singing that and who's in charge of this and who's spending that and what are we doing with this and what are we doing with that and all of that kind of thing. Knowing that the Spirit of God is in control. Knowing that the Spirit of God is controlling me. Why am I upset about this? Am I upset about it because the Spirit of God's upset about it? Or am I upset about it because in the flesh? I don't think that's what they ought to have done. We've got to just see all of that. We are God's children. We are sons of God. Go back to Romans 8 and we'll close. I want to read the verse before the one we have on there. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." Now what he's making a comparison here is, you didn't receive the spirit that makes you in bondage again to fear that you're going to mess up and you're not going to keep the right rules and you're not going to have the right performance and you're not going to do all of the things that are right. And then when it's all over with, you're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know why he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Because he tested their DNA. He tested their spiritual DNA. And he didn't find himself there. We just have to know that we've had a reaction with God. "But you did not receive again the spirit of fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." The spirit of adoption, not a paper. Not an adoption paper. But the spirit of adoption. When we got our son and our daughter, you know why we got them? Not because we were obligated to, but because we wanted to. We had a desire that they become part of us, that they become our family. And they gave us a little certificate of adoption, and it made them theirs. But I'll tell you what, over the years, there's been more involved than that little piece of paper that's kept us together. It's the spirit of what we did back when they were 3 months old. And we had a spirit of adoption. And they've always been our children, and they always will be our children. The spirit of adoption. See, there was a time when you didn't have God's DNA. You lost it. Adam got us kicked out of it. Or got it kicked out of us, whichever way you want to look at it. His image and likeness. And do you know, now let me tell you, because of that, do you know that you have the spirit, in a way of speaking, in a physical way of speaking, in the flesh. You have the spirit of your ancestors. Because you have their DNA. Now, I'm talking about their emotional problems and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the pure physicalness of it. You have the spirit of your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and all the way back. You have that spirit. And that spirit got messed up back with Adam and Eve. But Jesus came to renew it. And so when you accept Him back in, He comes back in and replaces that spiritual DNA that said we were children of God, and He renews it. And He comes back into us. And then when we're tested, our DNA is right. But it all comes through our relationship with Jesus. The power of the church comes from our relationship with Jesus. All of our power comes from our relationship with Jesus and His Spirit. But you receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Daddy, Daddy. And you know what? And I don't want to belabor this, but I want to make a point. When Miriam, through the years, all of her years, forgot how many it's going to be Wednesday. 35. Oh, I thought that was Miriam. But you know what? In all those 35 years, when she's come to me and she said, Daddy, she never had to carry around that adoption paper and say, I can call you Daddy because of this. She called me Daddy because it's in her heart. And I heard Daddy because it's in my heart. And that's what Paul's saying here. Father, not because a piece of paper says it, but because my heart says it. If your heart says, He's my Father, the DNA will say it. But if you're going around, well, I hope I'm a child of God, I've tried this and I've done that and all the other things, get it straightened up. Because the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The power of the church is the presence of His Spirit. The power of your life is His Spirit. He's not going to say, I don't know you because you acted this way, you acted that way. He will simply say, I don't know you because I don't see any of my DNA in you. You were never born again. When do you get your DNA? You get your DNA from birth. You got it when you're born. When you're born again, you get your spiritual DNA. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. Your DNA is even different. Now, I don't mean your physical DNA. If they tested you at CSI, you'd have the same DNA before you got saved as you would after you got saved. But spiritually speaking, that DNA you didn't have before you accepted Christ. If you're in Christ, that DNA is placed in there. That Spirit of God is in there. And it cries out to God, Father. Father. And there may be times when I can be an honorary kid But even then, he's still my Father. And you know what? I found out he will straighten me out. But you've never found me sitting out on the street curb saying, Daddy kicked me out of the house. He's going to straighten me out. And if I choose to leave the house, I may stay in the pig pen till I decide to come home. But he's there. And he's still my Father. When the prodigal left home, Daddy was still his daddy. While he was out in the pig pen, Daddy was still his daddy. If he'd have died out there in the pig pen, I'm sure Daddy would have gone and got him. But Daddy couldn't do him any good when he was out there thinking he didn't need Daddy. And when you get out there like that, then the devil comes and he says, you can't go home. You're not going to be able to go back home. They don't want you back home. But it gets so bad enough with that prodigal son that he was going home whether Daddy wanted him or not. And he was just going to say, I don't care about being your son. The servant in your house got it better than what I've got it. And so he was going home to be a servant, not a son. And while he was a long way off, Daddy saw him. And Daddy thought, well, there's that miserable son of mine that took half what I had and blew it. Now here he comes back. What does he want now? What's he going to try to get out of me this time? Hello? No, that's his boy. And he ran and he fell on him. Fell on his neck, it says, or embraced him and kissed him. And the boy said, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be one of the hired servants. And Daddy looked at him and said, all right, I'll let you do that until you prove to me that you've changed. He said, son, don't even talk like that. I know what you did was wrong. I know that you messed up. Because I've been keeping up with you. Now you're home. And I'm glad. And we're going to kill the fatted calf. And here, put your ring back on. And put your sandals on. And put your robe on. Because I got you back alive now. Amen. I've got you back. You know what did that? Spirit of the Father that was in the Son. Crying out. That's the one thing you need to do. Is allow Jesus Christ to be alive in you, and God will take care of the rest of it. We've got to allow Jesus Christ to be alive in this church, and God will take care of the rest of it. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.